There are a few challenges that I will try to overcome this morning. One is, you may have noticed my voice is a little bit of it is left, not much. Ryan can tell you, as he witnessed my screaming at the Patriots game the other night, the reason for why there's not much of my voice left. But it was quite worth it to see God's team, the Philadelphia Eagles, win. So, anyway. The other challenge, of course, is being outside and competing with the motorcycles. But I, even in my weakened state, I can still be loud. And the other challenge, of course, is, as you heard Courtney read this passage, this is not a real easy passage to preach, to be perfectly honest with you. It's kind of frank, it's kind of direct, and it's kind of the stuff that we don't like to talk about very often. Can I get an amen for that anyway? When I was a very small boy, my mother would gather my brother and my sister and myself and read us bedtime stories. How many of you like bedtime stories? Amen. They're great. I love bedtime stories, and now, of course, I have the privilege of reading them to my kids, and you can honestly ask my kids later on about my bedtime stories, but usually what they will ask is, Daddy, do the funny voices when you do the story. Because I can't just leave a nice story alone. I've got to mess with it and do ad words, and it's crazy. But anyway, my mother used to read us stories, and one night, apparently, I'd lost a little bit of interest in the story. It could be that my mother didn't do the crazy voices. So I guess it was really her fault what happened. She didn't maintain my interest. And so I kind of went down the hall, and I discovered a beautiful, wonderful, shiny butcher knife in the kitchen. And I grabbed that beautiful, shiny knife, and I came walking down with it. And of course, you know my tendency to hurt myself, so of course I was carrying it by the blade, not by the handle. Never been a very bright child. And my mother just kept on reading her book. She was hoping that this would happen. No, I'm kidding. Actually, she very calmly and lovingly convinced me that the best option would be to let go of the knife and let her to have the beautiful, shiny knife. And my hand today is thankful for her decision. Out of her love for me, she kept me from hurting myself and potentially others by removing that very shiny, beautiful knife. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We're continuing in our study on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is kind of a Christian manifesto. It is a description of what the Christian life should look like. And I cannot emphasize this enough. We have so many crazy ideas as, I'll put it in quotes, Christians, on what being a Christian is. You have to understand that many times that is influenced by your upbringing, it's influenced by your family, by the culture you live in. We absolutely must get our understanding of what a Christian is from what the Word of God says. Not what makes us feel good and is nice and shiny and we like, but what it says. And this is one of those verses of Scripture that is kind of jarring to us, and it's all part of this Sermon on the Mount. Again, it's a description of what the life of a believer should look like, and it is radically different than what our society thinks life ought to look like. In fact, if we're honest, many of the things that we're learning as we've gone along in Matthew 5, they kind of challenge us to the core, don't they? And in fact, that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you, you have your own notions of what you think this is about, but I'm going to fill it in a little more clearly for you, because apparently your understanding is not quite where it should be. American society thinks that the way it should be, well, we should have the freedom to be as perverse as we'd like to be. And while that thought might be American, it is certainly not Christian. Again, I want to turn our attention to what the Word of God says to us regarding the way that we should live. The knife looks very shiny. It looks very nice. Now, if any chefs here, you probably get excited like I do. Actually, you see a new set of knives for cooking, and I do get excited about those, but I no longer pick them up by the blade. That knife might look nice and shiny to us, but God says, I don't want you carrying that knife around, and particularly by the blade. We've been working through these verses. We discover Jesus saying in verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then he will proceed, and we're discovering this right as we go along. He goes then and develops that a little further. He says, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And here's how it is fulfilled. And he says, you have heard that it was said, for instance, do not murder. But I'm going to show you the fulfillment of the law. I'm going to show you the rest of the law that you missed. Because you got the external part right. You didn't actually commit the violent act of murder against your brother, but your heart is just wicked enough and saying, I wish you were dead. And he says, you're just as guilty. Jesus fulfills the law. He gives us the heart that was missing in the letter of the law. He moves from the sin of murder now to adultery. Now, how many of you have been glued to your TV set watching the Olympics? Any of you? A couple. I can say I've probably watched a total of 5 minutes, and it wasn't my choice. Not really into it, but that's kind of irrelevant to my point. I was reading Sports Illustrated last week, as all good Christians should, and they included a very interesting statistic. The number I'm going to throw at you is 10,000. What's the significance? 10,000 condoms were handed out or made available for free at the clinic for all Olympic athletes. 10,000 condoms made available to all Olympic athletes. And I thought, that is awesome. Because the Olympic Games Committee is so concerned about the married Olympians being there, and they wanted to make sure that these married couples who are Olympians had protection. I thought that was really nice. And then I read on that before they hand them out, they require a copy of a marriage certificate. I mean, it didn't actually say that in the magazine, but I just assumed that was what the policy was. You guys awake this morning? Okay. No, it didn't say any of that stuff, did it? And the society basically says, hey, when it comes to sexuality, do whatever you want. If it feels good, must be right. If it belongs to somebody else, take it. Who cares? It is amazing to me that statistic was reported. Like, this is just the way it should be. Got to take care of our Olympians, make sure that they can find whatever young thing they want to in China here and have a good time. But folks, that's a society that we live in. That's pretty normal acceptance. We've created a world where pornography makes not thousands, not millions, billions of dollars. And most of the world just looks the other way. We'll blame corporations and we'll say, well, if they weren't so greedy, maybe there'd be no poverty. Here's just a random crazy thought. Maybe if people stopped spending all their money in pornography, maybe there might be a little bit of money freed up to feed the poor. Just a crazy idea, an insane notion. People would stop buying porn, people in Haiti would be eating caviar. There would be so much money available. We are raising a generation of lusters. What is on primetime television today? I don't need to cite examples of TV shows. You could tell me. You just see the commercials for them and you say, good grief. I don't even want my daughter seeing some of the commercials about the shows that are going to be coming on, much less the actual shows. Adultery is almost always portrayed as exciting. You got to catch the new show, and there's all adultery all through it. Every kind of perversion imaginable is to be preferred over being a religious nut, or over being one of those Christians. When's the last time you saw a show that really highlighted and emphasized and lifted up good Christian moral values. I won't say that there are none on, I just don't know where they are. If you can fill me in, that would be great. This is a little sidetrack for me. I got to say, if I see one more pair of little girls' pants with writing on the rear end, I am going to scream. I can't buy clothes for my 10-year-old girl without seeing, "Daddy, can I get these?" "No, you can't." "Why not?" "Because I don't really want the rest of men staring at your rear end, reading what's on it." It's an amazing thing to me. And now for yet another brief soapbox, if you don't mind. And as I wrote this sermon, please understand, I saw none of you in my mind. I'm not singling anyone out, so try not to be offended. But hear me, please. Parents, do the rest of the Christian world a favor and the rest of society a favor and man up and stop allowing your daughters to dress immodestly. Please. But you know what? They fight me. They want to wear this stuff. Be the parent and say, "No, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen." Let's raise modest boys and girls so they become modest and pure men and women. You're very well aware of the parts that need to be covered. Make sure they are. You will have battles with your children. Win them. You are the parent. And when you win those battles, mom and dad, that's an expression of love for your child. That's saying, "You know what? I know it looks nice and shiny, but let me take that from you. There's a better way. There's a way that values you and doesn't treat you as an object." Let's raise modest men and women. The call for Christians is radical purity. Folks, you have to understand that in Matthew chapter 5 here, Jesus is saying, you may have thought this, but I'm saying radical purity. I'm saying my standard is higher than what you thought. Back to Jesus' words here on lust and adultery. First of all, we must understand that Jesus says what he says. Why? Because he loves and he cares for us. Because he doesn't want us to be hurt, he says, "Don't touch that. Don't go anywhere near that. Put the shiny knife down." He doesn't want us to be desperate housewives. He wants us to be faithful men and women. He knows that lust is an appetite that is never satisfied. It does not rest until a family is ruined. It doesn't rest until your reputation, your credibility as a Christian, your testimony, your witness for Christ is destroyed. Families are ripped apart over those things. Women in particular are treated as objects. It has always amazed me that when you think of the whole pornography thing, why the women's movement, which in many cases in many years has been quite vocal, why they are not standing up and shouting from the mountaintops an end to this. If anything demoralizes and treats women as objects, it is pornography. Women are hurt desperately in that. Women should be valued and looked at as a reflection of God's image. That is what they were created to be. Now God says don't commit adultery. And whether you do it with your whole body, he says, or with just your eyes, if it's just in your heart and nobody else knows about it, he says you're just as guilty. "But I didn't commit the act." He says, "Yes, you did. Because you committed it in here." Scripture says, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart." His commands are always in our best interest because they're always out of love. So the question then is, how do we reconcile God's commands with our freedom? Because I think that's a significant point. After all, we are Americans, right? We talk about freedom all the time. We have our military defending our freedom. And it is a right, we believe, to be free. And I agree with that as a Christian, with some qualifications. If you have your Bibles and you have an interest, Galatians 5. We'll spend just a minute or two looking at The book of Galatians, chapter 5, starting at verse 1, we'll be there for a few minutes and then move on in the chapter. Galatians chapter 5, and verse 1, and Paul talks here about freedom. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Paul says, yes, absolutely, you are free. And not only are you free in Christ, it is the very reason Christ died, is so that you can be free. And we could pause right there and say amen, or say yippee or something. You could smile. You guys are getting blinded by the sun, aren't you? That's really too bad. We have freedom in Christ. That freedom is the freedom to say no to sin and yes to Him. Remember, before Christ saved you, before He redeemed you, did you have the freedom to not choose sin? No, you didn't. You were bound in slavery. We could describe it in so many different ways. John Calvin would say our nature was totally depraved, completely unable to choose righteousness, completely unable to choose the freedom that Christ had to offer for us. And Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then in that freedom and don't go back again to slavery. Don't let lust destroy you. Don't be unfaithful in your marriage. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. To the Christian, I believe the Lord would say to us this morning, stop saying to yourself, I can go to whatever website I want to. No, you can't, and say that you're walking in freedom. I can watch that TV show. It's not like I'm having an affair. Well, you're enjoying quite a bit the person who is on the TV. How does that somehow make it okay? Jesus says, live differently. Live in freedom. Listen to Paul's words, and you really have to hear the rest of this chapter. It's a wonderful passage. Skip down to verse 13. Paul says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Again, there is this notion, bear in mind, a scriptural understanding of freedom, not an American one. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. This is a great thing. Paul says, in case you're wondering, well, what are the acts of the sinful nature? I'm not sure what they are. He says, I'll tell you. They're obvious. Sexual immorality. Notice how that's the first one on there. Impurity and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred. Discord. Jealousy. Fits of rage. Selfish ambition. Dissensions. Factions and envy. Drunkenness. Orgies. And everything else that we see on primetime television. I added that. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I can assure you, nobody today likes that last phrase I just read. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that sounds very exclusive, and that sounds very judgmental, doesn't it? I thought we were supposed to have freedom within the guidelines of what Christ offered. Remember we talked about this a few weeks ago? The fish in the fishbowl has a lot of freedom to swim in the water. All you got to do is yank him out of that bowl, put him on the table. How much freedom does he have? He has freedom to die in a couple of minutes. How many of you, after I preached that a few weeks ago, went home and tried that? Shame on you, Courtney. You have freedom within the confines of the boundaries that Christ established. And Paul says here, hey, if you indulge the sinful nature like that, if in other words, if your reason for doing things is to gratify your sinful nature, your purpose, what you're all about is constantly pleasing the sinful nature, he's saying, how in the world could you possibly imagine that you belong to Christ? You'll not inherit the kingdom of God. You don't belong to him because someone who has been redeemed, somebody who has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, someone who has accepted the sacrifice of Christ on their behalf, they will have a new nature. They will have, as Scripture says, they are a new creation in Christ Jesus. For what? For freedom. Please understand, I don't write these words. I just tell you what they are. Galatians 5, I didn't write that. I didn't say, I warn you as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom. Paul said that under the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit. These are serious words. And God says, don't indulge the sinful nature. Don't commit adultery in your heart by lusting. Watch where your eyes go. In closing, how many people love those words? I understand. Few practical implications for us this morning. The fact is, we are surrounded by sexual temptation. Unless you're just not alive, you've experienced that. You've got to be careful what email you open up, thinking it can be a completely innocent one. You have no idea what may be in that. You could click onto a website and you think it's one thing and it's something else. You turn on the television thinking you're going to watch a good show with your family, and you say, oh my goodness. Not only can't I watch the show, I can't even watch the commercial that was on in the middle of the show. So I recognize this morning, folks, that we live in a battleground of sensuality that is very hard for us to deal with. It's not easy to be a Christian in a very secular world. However, I'm encouraged by the fact that human nature hasn't changed for millenniums. When Paul wrote those words in Galatians, in fact, all of Scripture, there were people back then had the same struggle with lust. It just had different ways of accessing it. All those people, most of them, I would say, had eyes. So when Jesus says, careful where your eyes go, they had eyes, we have eyes. We have similar struggles. Okay. A couple practical instructions. Number one, watch what you watch. If you can't be trusted with the internet, have your wife nearby when you're using it. Have a friend who loves Jesus hold you accountable and pray with you regularly. Now, this is something that's important. We have freedom. But boy, there is nothing so good as having a buddy who says, you know what? Every now and again, let's call each other up and say, how are you doing with your walk with Christ? Are you struggling in any areas? Are there any temptations that are plaguing you? Because I got my issues. I know you probably got yours. Let's covenant that maybe every 2 weeks we call each other up and say, how's your area of struggle? And can I pray with you on that? Find somebody who's able to do that. I will tell you who mine is. Dennis Gardner, my best friend, lives out in Albany, New York. We stay in touch. We care about one another. We keep each other accountable in our walk with Christ. It's important. Find somebody. And if you don't have anybody, I pray that God will bring somebody like that into your life. Boy, what a blessing that is. What an encouragement as a fellow believer to have that. Somebody will stand beside you, not to judge and condemn you. Say, you know what? I'm ashamed and I'm struggling with this. And they say, you know what? We're made out of the same stuff. Let's pray together about that. Let's hold each other accountable. Let's encourage one another. Watch what you watch. Be careful about TV shows, movies, other entertainment. And now it's video games. Video games are so lifelike. Now you got to watch those. Learn to discipline your eyes. Number one, watch what you watch. Number two, learn to discipline your eyes. Jesus talked about lustful eyes, right? When a young lady walks in the room and it's apparent that she got ripped off at the clothing store, somehow they sold her a defective dress and it didn't quite have enough material to cover all the important parts. Find somewhere else to direct your eyeballs. It's not her fault. It's the store, I'm sure. Regardless of whose fault it is, we're accountable for where we look, right? Put your eyes somewhere else. And I understand, sometimes it's tough to find where that somewhere else is. And that's one reason too, ladies, and I mean this lovingly, don't come to church wearing something where I'm talking to you and I got to find out where I can look so I can talk to you. Be modest. Learn to discipline your eyes. Start to pray, maybe out loud. I guarantee you, that will keep you away from that woman and her away from you. Start praying out loud. Go ahead. Lord Jesus, I pray for this young woman here who got ripped off at the store. May she find justice somehow. And may they give her the rest of the dress. Amen. I'm sure she'll leave you. Well, she may not leave you. That wasn't in my notes. I just added that. Dads, a couple of you are dads here. Some of you will be dads. Brian is fast to be a daddy. Your son or daughter will learn a lot about how to treat a person of the opposite sex based on how they see you treat them. And guess what? Dads, if your child sees your eyes staring at women that aren't your wife, you know what they're going to learn? Treat women as objects. Don't do it. Be a godly example. Number three, stop making excuses. Everybody is not doing it. Don't take a defeatist attitude as a Christian. Is it hard to be pure? Painfully so. Is it impossible? No, it's not. And if it were impossible, then we'd have to throw Scripture out, because Scripture says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Good one to memorize. When Satan lies to you and tells you everybody's doing it, it's too hard. It's just too hard. No, it's not. It is painfully hard. Yes, not too hard. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. What I find my problem is sometimes I don't want to listen to him in that moment. I don't know about you. That's my problem. It's not that it's too hard. It's that the Holy Spirit has that way out, and I say, yeah, but I kind of like it over here. Stop making excuses. Get on your knees and find strength. Make better friends. Again, find one who will pray with you and for you and hold you accountable without condemning you. They do exist. You don't have one, start praying today that God will send you one. Number four, I don't know how else to phrase this, so I'm just going to say it. Don't be stupid. Does that work? Is that clear? I hope. If you're attracted to a person of the opposite sex that is not your spouse, stay away from them, please. That falls under the category of, please don't be stupid. Somehow you keep on striking those matches. It's amazing what happens. You get burned. Don't put yourself in a position that you know is a deadly temptation for you. Don't do it. I don't know how I had the affair. This woman who wasn't my wife at work, I mean, we just went out to lunch every day for 3 months and talked about how bad my wife was, and I don't know how it happened. But don't be stupid. Fifthly, take some advice from the book of Job. Make a covenant with your eyes. Job 31, verse 1, very short verse, but very powerful. Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Make a covenant. Make a promise. Make a vow. But you're not going to do that. And please find somebody else to hold you accountable to make sure you keep that promise. Now, it could be your wife. Again, it could be your husband. Could be a godly friend that you can stay in touch with that'll hold you accountable. Make sure you're keeping that promise. When temptation arises, before we're guilty of being adulterers, look away. Don't allow your freedom of vision to become the very area where you become enslaved to sin. Almost done. Obviously, this is not an easy topic. In today's world, it's particularly difficult to be pure. And I can at least tell you, I've never been the one to tell you, you thought my notes were going to blow away and we'd be done early. I've never been the one to tell you that being a Christian was easy. I would never suggest such a ludicrous idea. It's not an easy way, but it is the only way. You could be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I have some problems in this area. Give me a call this week. I'd like to maybe give you some helpful ideas or maybe talk to you about some ways that you can hold yourself accountable to somebody else. There's so many wonderful options out there. Even with internet, for instance, there are Christian organizations that filter your internet so that you're held accountable in that context. The wonderful thing is that we all struggle in sin. Anybody who does not struggle in sin does not have a pulse. So we all struggle with sin. God's grace and forgiveness and mercy is an awesome thing. And I want to close with an encouragement to you this morning. These are just wonderful words from Charles Spurgeon, and it speaks to this kind of feeling overwhelmed, like, yeah, I want to be pure, I want to be holy, but man, it seems so hard. Listen to Charles Spurgeon's wonderful, encouraging words. I'm still amazed how a man in the 1800s still has powerful things to say to us today. All right. Inasmuch as Jesus has gone before us, things remain not as they would have been had he never passed that way. He has conquered every foe that obstructed the way. Cheer up now, thou faint-hearted warrior. Not only has Christ traveled the road, but he has slain your enemies. Do you dread sin? He has nailed it to his cross. Do you fear death? He has been the death of death. Are you afraid of hell? He has barred it against the advent of any of his children. They shall never see the gulf of perdition. Whatever foes may be before the Christian, they are all overcome. There are lions, but their teeth are broken. There are serpents, but their fangs are extracted. There are rivers, but they are bridged or fordable. There are flames, but we wear that matchless garment which renders us invulnerable to fire. The sword that has been forged against us is already blunted. The instruments of war which the enemy is preparing have already lost their point. God has taken away in the person of Christ all the power that anything can have to hurt us. Well then, the army may safely march on, and you may go joyously along your journey, for all your enemies are conquered beforehand. What shall you do but march on and take the prey? They are beaten, they are vanquished. All you have to do is divide the spoil. You shall, it is true, often engage in combat, but your fight shall be with a vanquished foe. His head is broken. He may attempt to injure you, but his strength shall not be sufficient for his malicious design. Your victory shall be easy, and your treasure shall be beyond all count. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you were our high priest who went before us. You were tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet you were without sin. And so you are that great example who has gone before us and paved the way. You have defeated the enemy on our behalf. And while Satan would lie to us and tell us that we just can't do it, your word encourages us this morning and says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be victorious. Lord, I ask that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to walk in a godly way. I ask, Lord, that you would raise up brothers and sisters right here in this body to encourage each other. To say, listen, I'll put my arm around you and I will strengthen you. I will pray for you and I will lift you up where you are weak. May we truly be that body of Christ that lifts each other up and encourages one another and strengthens each other. We ask all of this in the wonderful name of Christ, our Lord and our King and our Savior. Amen.